Good morning, everybody. Glad you're here. Take a Bible, turn to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 9 today. We spend a few weeks in the book of Numbers, and you may be thinking, how does the book of Numbers relate to Christ? And the answer is, in more ways than you may have realized. And though he is not explicitly mentioned in this text today, I want you to make the connection to Christ that is found in this text, and it's definitely there. So, I've called today's text and our approach really a message about from here to dependence. From here to dependence. Where are you and where am I? And where are we in our pilgrimages? And a great question to ask is, am I growing in my dependence upon God? Our culture prides itself on independence. We have children and grandchildren, and their goal is to be what? On their own, to be independent. And we, as we get older, we say, you know, I want to live independently. I don't want to have to depend on anybody for my basic needs, right? So we have this thing locked in our minds almost that dependence is almost a dirty word. But I want you to see this morning that in God's economy, dependence is a vital, vital, vital element in your health spiritually as you walk with the Lord. I think all of us can relate, having been children one time, a few years ago, most of us, and having children, in some cases, grandchildren now. If you're traveling anywhere, there are at least a couple of, if your family is at all normal, whatever that means, I'm not going there. There are always two questions in my family when we were traveling. Number one was, are we there yet? Closely followed by my personal favorite, how much further? And then usually, if your family was anything like mine, the response at some point from a parental unit was something like this. If you ask that one more time. Now, I want you to keep that in mind. Riley and I were having a talk this morning. I want you to look at this passage. I want to read the whole thing, verses 15 through 23. I want you to notice the repetition. For instance, the phrase at the command appears at least six times. Two times, keep the charge. And you're going to notice how basic and elementary it is. It's like when you have these conversations with your children and you say, hey, now when the party's over, you're going to go and get some gas and you're going to drive this way and not that way. And you're going to come home and you're going to make sure you park on the street not too far from the curb, and you're going to park, and you're going to, and we give these explicit instructions. And I want you to notice in this text how that's exactly what God is doing with his people. So Numbers 9, beginning in verse 15 through verse 23, from here to dependence. On the day that the tabernacle was set up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of testimony. And at evening, it was over the tabernacle like the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. And whenever the cloud lifted from over the tent, after that, the people of Israel set out. And in the place where the cloud settled down, there the people of Israel camped. At the command of the Lord, the people of Israel set out, and at the command of the Lord, they camped. As long as the cloud rested over the tabernacle, they remained in camp. Even when the cloud continued over the tabernacle many days, the people of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not set out. Sometimes the cloud was a few days over the tabernacle, and according to the command of the Lord, they remained in the camp. Then, according to the command of the Lord, they set out. And sometimes the cloud remained from evening until morning. And when the cloud lifted in the morning, they set out, or if it continued for a day and a night, when the cloud lifted, they set out, whether it was 2 days or a month or a longer time that the cloud continued over the tabernacle abiding there, the people of Israel remained in the camp and did not set out, but when it lifted, they set out. At the command of the Lord, they camped, and at the command of the Lord, they set out. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by Moses. Did you hear the repetition in that? Does that remind you of conversations you've had with your children? Did you hear what I said? That's what you do. You got it? That's what you do. And finally, our children say, you know, Dad, Mom, that's the 10th time you've said that. Well, why do we repeat ourselves? Because they forget, right? Here it is. So what is this text about? Let's do an overview quickly. When we come to Numbers 9, we are concluding 1 year of encampment at Mount Sinai, where the children of Israel received the law, right? They are about to set out on this journey through the wilderness to the promised land, and it's going to be a 40-year journey. You know, it just took a couple of days to get out of Egypt, but it took the next 40 years, many writers say, for God to get Egypt out of Israel, right? And so that's where we are. Now, notice the first Passover is celebrated back in Exodus chapter 12. But if you go back to Numbers chapter 9, verse 1, look at it. And the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, let the people of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. So there we know we have the first Passover, Exodus 12, and now in Numbers 9, 1, we have the second Passover. In this year, there are a lot of firsts, there are a lot of new beginnings that God has for Israel. I mentioned just a couple. In this last year, as we come to the text, God has given his law at Mount Sinai. But not just that, he has instituted the priesthood and the sacrificial system, which I might add is closely connected to the establishment of what was called the Tent of Testimony, the tabernacle, this movable worship center of the people of God. All right? So think about those three things: the law, the priesthood and sacrificial system, and the tabernacle. And remember, the Shekinah glory of God hovered over the tabernacle, signifying God's presence with his people, right? Well, now, as they move out from Sinai, there's a particular challenge, isn't there? Well, the people are thinking, we're going to be moving quite a bit. Is God going to be traveling with us? And our text this morning answers that question in a pretty powerful way. Notice how the tabernacle is referred to as the tent of testimony, as the tent of witness. It is God's self-testimony, self-revelation, that he not only travels with his people, but he goes before his people. Now, I don't want you to forget this idea of the tabernacle, because this idea is powerful, particularly as we connect it to Christ. Now, I'll just jump ahead for a moment and say, think about John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled, literally pitched its tent among us. Well, that whole tabernacle dwelling with idea is beautifully pictured, foreshadowed, symbolized, we might say, in this manifestation of God's presence with his people at the tabernacle, in the tabernacle, and God's ongoing presence with his people in the wilderness. Okay, so let's talk about some things this morning. This text is highly repetitive, as you've already seen, but it teaches us about the foundational presence of God. And one of my colleagues describing Israel at this point says they are setting out on a journey through a trackless desert. I haven't forgotten that. A trackless desert. I mean, just as quick as you make a footstep, you turn around and the wind has blown the sand, you can't see where you went. There is no GPS at this point. Maybe your children are like mine. Several weeks ago, they were saying, you know, how did you call people before cell phones? I'd say, I'm old enough, I remember the rotary dial, you know. They came in special colors, you know. You can get an olive and green, you know, and you can hang it on your wall. A phone on the wall, imagine that, huh? So, but then they'd say, well, how did you get somewhere? You didn't, I just look it up on my phone. Do y'all remember that big atlases and the maps? Planning family vacations? We're going to take Highway 77. We're going to go this way. Who does that now? We've got GPS. No GPS in these days. Nothing. Nothing. So we have the tabernacle, God's presence with and among his people. Now, would you notice with me in verse 16? It's not by accident. We have the description of the cloud and the fire at night. And look at it. At this point, verse 16, so it was always the constant presence of God. The pillar of cloud by day, and then at night, the cloud is a pillar of fire. I like what one writer says about cloud in Scripture. You know, you'll see the cloud mentioned, and the cloud representing the presence of God and the covering of God that obscures the holiness and the brightness of God. One guy says it veils brightness for feeble eyes such as ours. So the cloud by day, the people know there's something supernatural there. They know God is there. But even in that manifestation, there is that mystery. There is that reminder. You can't sum up in a single word, in a single perspective, in a single vision, the magnitude of God. Then we've got the pillar of fire by night. Well, you go all the way through Scripture. Fire is associated with judgment. Fire is associated with the presence of God. Fire is associated with the purity of God. So these are powerful, powerful images. His holiness, his purity, his greatness, his bigness, and the presence of God is evidence. So it always was, by day and by night. And I flash back to my experiences in junior choir growing up, singing as a 10-year-old all night, all day, angels watching over me. Now I lay me down to sleep. You know how it goes. The presence of God by day and by night. Well, wow. The Lord must have thought, these people are pretty clueless. I need to just hold them by the hand. I got to tell them when to get up and when to go out. I got to tell them how long to stay out. I got to tell them when to go out and when to come in. That is exactly what this text pictures. And so if you're a prideful, ultra-modern person and you come to Numbers 9, you think, huh, boring text today, this first Sunday after Thanksgiving, about a bunch of people in the wilderness, and there's this cloud, and there's this pillar of fire, pillar of cloud by day, blah, 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 has nothing to say to me, just a repetitive, dinky little story, and you would be deadly wrong. Because it's a microcosm of our lives. From the time you take your first breath until the time you depart to eternity, the Lord is reminding you lovingly and faithfully, depend on me, depend on me, depend on me, depend on me. And what do you and I do? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Well, let's look at it. So, really simple, look at the functional procedure of God's people. How did God want them to function at this point? It's really simple. When the cloud moves, you move. When the cloud stops, you stop. Pretty simple. Even I get that. God moves, you move. God stops, you stop. God travels with his people. And would you notice that according to what we have here, the obedience was prompt. It seems that at this point, emphasis on this point. At this point, ladies and gentlemen, the children of Israel were quick to obey. Their obedience was prompt. One writer says they were ready for every indication of God's will. That cut me to the quick. Are you, am I, ready for every indication of God's will? Oh, now people can say today, well, Matthew, it's different today. I mean, yeah, I'd be ready to move in a minute if I had a cloud during the day and a cloud of fire by night. I'm ready to go. My response is we've got way, way more than that. This cloud by day, this fire by night, that's great. But all of those things are but shadows pointing to the substance that you and I have in Christ today. And more about that in just a moment. But you see how simple the functional procedure of God's people. Cloud moves, people move. Cloud stops, people camp. God travels with his people. Which leads to the next thing in the story. Okay, that's pretty simple to see. What is the fundamental principle that this text is communicating? Well, it's the principle of dependence, which we often push back against. Now, I want you to think about this. Look at these people. In following these commands they've been given, notice with me the constant uncertainty of departure. You will notice that the people are not the ones deciding. Moses doesn't say, Aaron doesn't say, one of the leaders in the camp, there's no human agency saying, hey, at 8 o'clock in the morning, we're out of here. So there's an uncertainty, humanly speaking, about the time of departure. Why? Because it's not established by God. But not only that, stay with me, there is an uncertainty about the duration of the movement. That is to say, you know, it's bad enough humanly that we don't control the time of departure. That is, we don't say 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock. God controls that. But we don't have any control about the duration of the trip. Because how long do the people move? They move as long as God moves. How long are you going to be gone? As long as God's moving. So the departure and the duration. And then stay with me. Now we know that God's ultimate destination for his people was the promised land. Do the parallel. What is God's ultimate destination for you and me today? Well, his ultimate destination is to be with him forever in glory, where time is no more. So as believers, we have that hope in the ultimate destination. We know where we're going. But let me talk about your immediate destination. Look at these people in Israel. They have no control over when they break camp. They have no control over when the day's march is done. They have no control over the destination that they will reach at the end of the day. It's not like they call ahead and say, Holiday Inn Express, I'd like to make a reservation for 600,000 people. They're not doing that because they don't know. Now, can we all just be honest here? You put me in a situation and say, Matthew, be ready to move. I don't know when we're moving. And Matthew, when you start moving, I don't know how long you're going to be going. And Matthew, when I tell you to stop, I'm not sure where you'll be. I'm thinking, check me out of that action. I want to know. But that's the powerful thing about this text. God is teaching his people dependence. And you know, I think sometimes Bible students, preachers, teachers, theologians, seminary professors, we make all this stuff more complicated than it has to be, y'all. Look, God says, do what I say. And keep doing what I say. And I'll take care of you. But think about Israel. They didn't listen to God. A whole generation of them died in the wilderness. A whole generation of them forgot the good things that God had done. Go to the book of Hebrews of the New Testament. What's that author doing there under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? He's saying, don't be like those people. Well, what were they marked by? They were marked by a lack of dependence too often. So let's be dependent people. Look at it in the text. Keeping charge. In Hebrew, that's almost a redundancy. They were guarding the guard, charging the charge. It speaks of adhering to divine commands. I think about the great hymn by Charles Wesley, "A charge have I to keep, a God to glorify, a never-dying soul to save and fit it for the sky." Pretty good theology. Well, six times in the text, at the command, at the command, at the command. When God said go, they went. When God said stop, they stopped. They kept the charge. They kept the charge. Mike Troll, it made me think of, I know you and I know this hymn, "Take up thy cross and follow me, I heard my master say, and in that will I now abide. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go." So, let's put it all together. It's a simple message. Because God demonstrates his pattern, a historical pattern of going before his people. Depend on him to go before you. That is, if you really believe the God of Israel, that the God who gave these commands is your God. And he is. Depend on him to go before you. And do what he says. This is a powerful image to me. I think I've talked about it before. A few years ago in the Summer Olympics, they added a new sport. Synchronized swimming. Y'all ever watch that? You know, these people get in the water and they just move and it's completely synchronized. I mean, the timing is down to the, you know, nth detail. I thought of that this week. I think God's goal for us is to have such a sensitivity to his will that we are synchronized to it. I mean, think about it. How many times, if you're being honest this morning, how many times in the midst of a tough week, a difficult day, a difficult diagnosis, just all the circumstances that lie, you just want to pull that Star Trek line and say, beam me up, Scotty, you know? But God does not do that for you or for me or any of us. He says, time to get up. Time to march. Time to stop. And then we do the same thing. Now, that has been described by some writers as the monotonous continuity of life. Isn't that an interesting idea? Y'all ever feel that? Sure you do. I feel like all I do is floss my teeth. Last thing I do before I go to sleep. You know, first thing in the morning, you know, just, you know, the days and the hours just run together. There's this monotonous routine, this continuity in life. Well, part of that is driven by the fact that you and I do not know what's ahead. Now, Don and I can have a conversation, and he can say, well, I hope this week I get to go here and do this or do that, and I'll tell him, well, I'm planning on doing this and seeing these people. But, you know, it's all subject. It's all subject to this all-sovereign God. Our problem is we think we're so slick and sophisticated. We're not in the desert anymore. We're not in the wilderness with all those primitive Israelite people. We are sophisticated, mature, happening 21st century people. And we are just as prone to depart from the will and plan of God as these ancient people were, aren't we? So, think about how this text both encourages and how it exposes. I say encourage because if you believe Scripture, this God who established His testimony in Israel has established His testimony in all of creation through the fulfillment of all things in Jesus Christ. So what an encouragement that the God of the universe, the God who spoke creation into being, the God who spared not His one and only Son, I can say to you on the testimony of Scripture with confidence that God wants to guide, govern, and I'll even throw in another G, and guard your life. How about that? That is a great encouragement, isn't it? But this text also exposes my lack of dependence. I mean, I look at this text and I see when God said go, they went. When God said stop, they stopped. God went, they went. God stopped. They followed Him. And so often, I think I know better than God. Laughable, isn't it? Y'all been there? God, you're moving too slow. Let me help you out here. You're in good company. Abraham did that. God, you're moving too slow here. Don't you understand the urgency of the moment, God? Oh, He does. You see, we've got the provision of God, and in the midst of that provision, you have the presumption of sinful human people like you and me. McLaren says, Israel in the wilderness had nothing which we do not possess. In fact, what Israel had was indeed inferior. Israel had the pillar of cloud and fire, those things that are but a picture of the reality we have in Jesus. Well, Matthew, are you telling me it could be any easier than it was? I mean, they had that cloud. I would say we have fulfillment. How do I know when God wants me to go and stop? Well, I have the ministry of prayer because I have the Holy Spirit living in me. I have the ministry of the Word. I have the completed canon of Scripture. God has revealed Himself fully and finally. I don't need to go out there and look for the direction of the cloud at night or in the morning. I've got the Holy Spirit not just traveling alongside me, but I've got the Holy Spirit living in me. I've got the perfect Son of God who bled and died for me on the cross, who was resurrected, who's presently seated at the right hand of God the Father. The problem is not that I don't know what God wants me to do. The problem is I don't pay attention to what He has told me to do. And I'll guarantee you that is true for every one of us in this room. You see, our presumption is such that we get to special, detailed, specific things in life, and we say, oh, man, I really want to know what God wants me to do here. But isn't it pretty ridiculous and clueless on our part to expect God to give us specific leadership when we're not in conformity to His general instructions for us? Preaching to myself here. Oh, we've got it way better. And then I love what Matthew Henry wrote. In this beautiful, there is no time lost while we are waiting on God's time. Somebody needs to hear that today. I need to hear it. There is no time lost while we're waiting on God's time. Let us boldly approach the throne of grace, where we might find grace in literally the nick of time. Man, God's timing is great. He's never premature. He's never too early. He's never too late. He's always on time. So, just to drive home the idea, what about those people in ancient times? What about those children of Israel? What about those people, that generation that died in the wilderness? What about that faithful remnant? In that chapter of faith, Hebrews chapter 11, You know that list? At the end of that, the last two verses in Hebrews 11, listen, and all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. They died trusting the promise, right? Since God has provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made complete or perfect. That is to say that God in the wilderness, in all those things, stop, go, God is doing something. He wants his people to depend on him, and he's pointing them to the fulfillment of all things in Jesus. And then I go again to John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh, and literally, the Greek New Testament, tabernacled among us. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and full of truth. We're about to enter into this season where we celebrate Emmanuel, God with us. What are we celebrating? We are celebrating the fact that God pitched his tent in our presence. And that makes an everlasting difference. From here to dependence, I know the ultimate destination, but I don't know the daily destination. And so while I'm here, it's very clear to me from Scripture, yes, God wants me to be focused on that ultimate destination, but in the here and now, he wants me to make a big deal about the matter of daily dependence on him. By water still or a troubled sea, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. Lord, we need you. We need you to lead us. Lord, by the power of your Spirit, make us to be people who stop when you stop, who start when you start, who move when you move, who camp when you camp. Thank you for your perfect timing. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all have a great week.